This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry, Session 20, A Greater Glory, Part 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. This session first published August 31, 2025. Before we launch into verses 7 to 11, it's necessary for us to clarify Paul's repeated use of ministry. In the King James Version's ministration, it's the Greek diakonia, from which a form of that Greek word we get the word deacon. A comparison is explicitly made in this passage between Moses and the law, that is, the old Mosaic covenant, and Paul and the Spirit, that is, a new covenant in Christ. Here is the pertinent question that we seek to answer. In this extended passage, verses 7 to 18, when the Apostle Paul uses the word ministry, does he refer to the work issuing directly from the law or Spirit, respectively? Or does he refer to the work of Moses or himself, respectively, ministering, preaching, teaching, administering, etc., those respective covenants to others? For example, we can say that the Holy Spirit ministers to believers by helping them understand Scripture. This is a direct Spirit-to-believer work. On the other hand, a preacher or teacher ministers to believers by helping them understand Scripture. These are made adequate for this work by the Spirit. Now, the first is a ministry of the Spirit, while the second is a human ministry by means of or about the Spirit. And of course, we can substitute Mosaic covenant for letters engraved on stone and gospel or new covenant in Christ for Spirit. I began my study of this passage with the interpretation that the reference in the text was to the Spirit, that is, the ministry was that of the law / Spirit. Most commentators, however, especially the more recent ones, the more modern ones, lean toward Paul referring to his ministry, and one of the definitions of the noun diakonia supports this. Quote, the office and work of a diakonos, service, ministry, of domestic duties, of especially of religious ministration, and the exercise of ministerial functions in the church, end quote. That seems to support that. Verse 6 also seems to support this. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. George Guthrie points out that ultimately and repeatedly, this extended passage from chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 6 is less about contrasting the two covenants than about contrasting the two associate ministries of those covenants. But if we make the logical and biblical assumption that both Moses and Paul were being faithful to their respective sources, law, Spirit, Mosaic covenant, gospel, then the distinction becomes less critical in my mind. The gospel itself and the faithful teaching of the gospel are essentially synonymous. They both are delivering truth from God. Yet, because most of my betters favor the ministry referring to the work of Moses and Paul and the other apostles, we will work from that. I will bow to their superior scholarship. Seyfried, for example, writes, "The term diakonia in contexts such as these signifies agency or communication on behalf of another," which explains the position of the human ministry of the respective covenants. Let's begin by reading the passage. Let's back up to verse 5 and begin with that through 11. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 11. "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, in letters having been engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being brought to an end, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more in glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had been glorious, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which was being brought to an end was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." Let's look at verses 7 to 8. Together, it's one sentence in the text. "But if the ministry of death, in letters having been engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being brought to an end, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more in glory?" Last week we discussed how the letter kills, so we needn't spend much time on that here. Put simply, the law reveals sin, but does nothing to remove sin or lead one away from sin. The law just assigns punishment for sin. And since it's impossible for any human being to keep the entirety of the law, it represents a ministry of death. Thus, the letter kills. Even with that, Moses' ministry of the law came with, or in, glory. And Paul refers to the reflected glory of God seen in Moses' face after he had spoken with Yahweh. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Let's begin reading at verse 29. "Now it happened, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, that is, Yahweh. Then Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." This passage, these verses 7 and 8, begin with a reference to the ministry of death. This has to be one of the more odd word combinations in all of the Bible. But anyone who has read the Pentateuch, not to mention the subsequent historical books from Judges on, must acknowledge that the law, the teaching and administering of the law, and life under the law, was a continuous, nauseating cycle of punishment and death, alternating with God's grace and mercy. Romans 5:20-21. Even as the law revealed the holiness of its author, it revealed the abject rebellion in the heart of man against it. And as Mark Seifert points out, it is all of a package with its minister. Paul himself alludes to this in verse 15, where he writes, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." Whenever Moses is read. That is, the apostle equates the one administering the law with the law itself. If Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, which we believe, then reading Moses is synonymous with the law. Seifert writes this, "The message cannot be abstracted from the form in which it is communicated. Neither can the messenger be separated from the message that he bears. The divine emissaries are identified with the covenants they administer. Moses is read, and thus, according to Paul's metonym, is inseparable from the letter that brings death." Now, since I had to look up metonym, I include an explanation of that word here, since someone else may also have to look it up. M-E-T-O-N-Y-M, metonym. It's a word or a phrase used as a substitute for another. And a good example for us in the United States would be the use of the White House, which we hear repeatedly in news reports, the White House, for the president. We know when we hear the White House, it's referring to the president or something the president has done. That's a metonym. So, even as Moses bears the reflected glory of the Lord God, he also bears the stink of death from the law, which he delivers to Israel. Anything that reveals God reveals his glory. Time spent in God's presence will leave its mark. And that mark manifested in the visage of Moses was, at least initially, frightful to the Israelites. Yet a careful reading of Exodus 34:29-35 reveals that as disconcerting as the holy glow was to the Israelites, Moses did not veil his face when delivering Yahweh's word to the congregation. Only once he was finished ministering did he veil his face until he went into Yahweh's presence again. Verse 7 ends with, quote, "which was being brought to an end," end quote. This is a much argued phrase, hinging on how one defines the Greek, and I'll give it a shot here. The Greek word is one long Greek word, katargomenon. In a rare instance of the NASB letting us down, along with the original NIV, which we're more accustomed to, these two versions translate it, quote, "fading as it was," or "fading though it was." Most modern scholars agree that the term never means fade away and normally carries the sense, as we see in our other versions, to render powerless or make inoperative. From verse 7 through verse 18, Paul uses Moses' veil as a metaphor or a historical device for illustrating the effectiveness of the Old Covenant being drawn to a close, made inoperative, and being replaced by a new covenant in Christ of the Spirit. Here, without using the word, the use of a veil by Moses rendered inoperative the glory of his face for the sons of Israel. But beneath this imagery is the point that the veil also represents the Mosaic covenant being brought to an end. The old covenant served, and still serves, a purpose. But a day will come when from Paul's perspective, a day will come when it will be rendered no longer operative. In fact, even in Paul's time, it was inoperative because Christ and the Holy Spirit had taken hold. That covenant was in effect for believers. Yet, as far as Israel was concerned, even in Paul's time, the old covenant was still in effect. And now we have a second repeated word. Along with ministry, the apostle now, in verse 7, begins repeating another important word. Glory. The Greek is doxa, a word seldom used to refer to the glory of man. For example, we're all familiar with the doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, etc. The doxology from the word doxa, glory. So it's seldom used to refer to the glory of man. For human or earthly glory, the Greek Time is typically used. The glory of Moses' face was not his own, but the reflected glory of Yahweh. On Moses, this glory is eventually brought to an end. Yahweh's glory is never lost. Now, the meaning of doxa can be a bit slippery, so forgive me for getting down into the weeds here, just for a quick moment. First, in secular Greek, it means view, opinion, or conjecture. Its meaning changed in the Septuagint to the honor brought or given to God. The Septuagint is designated by the capital letters LXX, is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Most scholars are of the opinion that this was the Old Testament version used by the Apostle Paul. There are a number of references that seem to indicate that in his letters. So its meaning changed in the Septuagint to the honor brought or given to God. This harkens back to the Hebrew kavod, which means at root weight, something substantial. And by extension, splendor, honor. When used of God, it does not mean God in his essential nature, but the luminous manifestation of his person, his glorious revelation of himself. That's es elen in the Brown commentary. In the Septuagint, the Hebrew kavod was replaced by the Greek doxa. Hence, it came to have essentially the same meaning as kavod. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And let's begin reading at verse 18. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then Yahweh said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." A few times in the Old Testament, we have revelations of God's glory. For one example, Ezekiel 1, verses 22 to 28. But the radiance of his glory actually hides his face. No one in Scripture describes the face of God. They never see it. If they saw it, they would die. The appearance of his glory invariably drives mortal man onto his face in worship. That's weight. That's weight. In verse 7, Paul states that, quote, if the ministry of death, end quote, that is, the teaching, administration of the Mosaic covenant, and by extension the covenant itself, if it, quote, came with glory, end quote, implied answer, yes, it did, indeed. This was the glory of God mirrored on Moses' face. There was glory there. So now we have verse 8. Then how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more in glory? If the affirmative is implied in verse 7, and it is, then the corresponding, if that is so then, is implied in verse 8. If that is so then, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more in glory? The old covenant and its ministry had to have glory because it was all about God. God himself, personally to Moses, spoke it into existence and wrote it on the stone tablets. The law emphasized his utter holiness, his purity, and how the shedding of blood must atone for sin before anyone could come into his presence. The law outlined in detail the righteous behavior he expected from his people Israel. You want to live? You want to have blessings? Do this. Don't do this. David Garland writes this. The law's edicts bring death to those who cannot obey them. The gospel brings life through God's Spirit who enables obedience. Paul does not discredit the law because of some theological inadequacy in the law itself, but because it can no longer be the means of preparing for the final consummation. There he quotes Haifman. Christ's coming had inaugurated the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. And God's people can only be made fit for the day of judgment if they are in Christ and transformed by the Spirit. The difference between the old and new ministry is the activity or lack of activity of the Holy Spirit within the human heart. That last is quoting Provence. Let me repeat that line, it's important. The difference between the old and new ministry is the activity or lack of activity of the Holy Spirit within the human heart. Personally, I am convinced that the majority of believers take for granted, to the point of, sadly, forgetfulness, the overwhelming, overpowering, rich and abundant, yet gracious resource we have in the Holy Spirit of God, very God, each of us carry around with us. Now verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. And that abound is It means overflows, spilling over, to be over and above. It's superabound. It's just leaking out all over the place. You can't stop it. Now let's compare and summarize how the apostle characterizes the two covenants and their respective ministries. First, the Mosaic covenant. It is lethal. Verse 6, the letter kills. It's deadly, fatal. Verse 7, ministry of death. And it is accusatory. Verse 9, it is the ministry of condemnation. Now, let's compare that to the New Covenant, which is spiritual. Verse 6, of the Spirit. Makes alive. Verse 6, gives life. We've pointed out that it isn't just life, it's life from death. The word means giving life out of death. In other words, out of the old covenant, the life in the new. The new covenant is even more glorious, verse 8, even more in glory. And it is righteous, verse 9, ministry of righteousness. I'd like to close this session with a quote from George Guthrie. He writes this, "Moses' face shone because he had been in the presence of the Lord. Yet it was a glory suppressed by the veil and limited to Moses himself. By contrast, under the new covenant, the presence of the Lord through the ministry of the indwelling Spirit is manifested in every person involved in that covenant." Chapter 3, verse 17-18. So, unlike the restricted reach of the glory of God on Moses' face, the new covenant glory overflows.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2025 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.